The reeds waved gently back and forth in the dry summer breeze. A large crowd of people gathered on the edge of the river's clearing. The air that came off the river felt cool and refreshing. One by one, the people stepped into the water and then back out again. By this time, the riverbank was more mud than soil. Focused on each individual who stepped into the water, John hardly noticed who was next in line to be baptized. "I need to be baptized by you," he said. "And are you coming to me?" You can imagine how he felt. And with the exception of a few of the Pharisees and Sadducees who had come to see what was happening by the river, each person who John had held in his arms and plunged into the water under the surface of that river had come to him confessing their sins, seeking to have those sins washed away in the water. And yet now, standing in front of him on the shore, was the one who had come to make forgiveness possible. As John had proclaimed earlier of the same individual, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, just moments before this, John had explained to the people who were around him who had come to be baptized. He said, and you can find this in Matthew 3. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You can imagine his thoughts going through his mind as he sees that Lamb of God standing there asking him to baptize him. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll pick up the story here, Matthew chapter 3. We'll start in verse 13. Verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' Verse 15, but Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he allowed him. Nervously, John put one arm around Jesus' back. He grasped his forearm tightly with the other hand, and then he lowered the Messiah into the water of the Jordan River. He watched as the water rushed over Jesus' face, and then he raised him swiftly back through the water and stood him up. And when Jesus was fully upright again, something happened. As he opened his eyes, he saw John staring back at him. Something miraculous had happened that didn't happen with any of the hundreds or, who knows, maybe thousands of people that John had baptized before. The clouds parted, and it looked as if the sky itself began to open up. What looked like a dove flew down from the sky and landed on the head of the Messiah. In verse 17, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" This was the voice of God the Father, identifying his Son, Jesus the Christ. Now, the baptism for Jesus wasn't necessary, of course, because he had no sins to forgive. He had no sins to be washed away. It was a demonstration of what we must do to have our sins washed away. The Spirit of God descending like a dove upon the Son of God, coming down from the Father's throne, wasn't necessary either, because Jesus in his physical life was conceived using this same power, and he was filled with the power of God even from the womb. But this was a demonstration of that connection that he had to his Father. The Father sent his Son to give life and to reveal what it means to have life. One major aspect of this life that we have been offered is that revealing of the Father, that relationship that we can have with the Father. Verse 18 in John chapter 1, and we'll read verse 18. John writes here, "No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." The Son was sent to declare the Father. The Son came to reveal the Father. And we have records of the life of this Son, Jesus Christ, as He walked on the earth as a man. We have His words written down so we can read them and learn from them. And when Jesus stated that He was the Son of God, He was also stating that we can see who the Father is by getting to know the Son. And we're going to look at some aspects of this revealing of the Father by the Son in these accounts that we have written. If I'm keeping track, I think I have 7 aspects. We'll see by the end of it. The first aspect of this revealing of the Father by the Son was the fact that Jesus came to do the Father's work. Jesus came to do the Father's work. And we're going to be reading in John chapter 5. Here we see that Jesus had come to Jerusalem for one of the feasts and mentions. Possibly, some have speculated, the Feast of Tabernacles. Although others speculate that it might have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we have just went through. There isn't enough information to know, but we do know that it was around one of the feasts and crowds were gathered there, and the eyes of the people were on Jesus Christ, since He was performing miracles, since He was speaking words that they hadn't heard in quite the same way. He came to an area that had a pool where a great multitude of sick people were waiting. They were waiting to jump in the water. The story goes that an angel would enter the water and stir it up, and then whoever jumped in the water first would be healed. And we're not told if that's true or not, but the people believed it. And there was one man waiting by this pool. He was waiting there, presumably to jump in, to be healed. He had been inflicted with some kind of infirmity that didn't allow him to walk for 38 years. I don't know if he was waiting by the pool for 38 years. Possibly. It's a long time. I no doubt had to have somebody help him to get there and to leave. But he had no one to help him into the water. And Jesus asked him a simple question. I think it was really more of a rhetorical question. "Do you want to be made well?" Well, of course he did. Of course he wanted to be healed. But he had nobody to place him in the water. And Jesus healed this man simply by telling him to pick up his bed and walk. Now, those watching were angered since this happened on the Sabbath. Plus, they were always trying to find something to accuse Jesus of. And he responded very simply, John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Very simple. And when he said that, they knew that he was claiming to be the Son of God. And then, of course, they had to think to themselves, well, if we're accusing the Son of God, if we admit that we're accusing the Son of God, that means we're accusing God because he's doing God's work. And this only angered them further because they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Verse 19, Jesus answered, he continues on here, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." He's expounding on this statement. "But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So he's only doing what his Father has told him to do and shown him to do. And we learn a great deal about the work of God the Father through these words of his Son, revealing him. And, of course, his Son should know since he knows his Father. He has that direct connection. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus represents his Father in everything that he does. And when we honor one, we honor the other. Whenever we give honor to God the Father, we're giving it to the Son, and vice versa. When we honor the Son, we're giving honor to his Father as well. And through the example of this powerful, close relationship between Father and Son, we get to know the Father. Because we don't have these details about the Father, but we get to know him through his Son, through the things that his Son did. In verse 30, Jesus reemphasizes the fact that he is doing his Father's work. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus came to do the Father's work. Now, the second aspect of this revealing of the Father by the Son is that Jesus was sent by the Father to give life. Jesus was sent by the Father to give life. We're going to be reading in chapter 6 some of this, the story here. As Jesus spoke to his disciples near the shore of the Sea of Galilee, there were several boats of people who arrived next to them. He wanted a private moment with his disciples, his close disciples, you know, off in the distance on the other side of the lake, just about. And then here come all these boats, all these people who had seen some miracles. They'd eaten some delicious bread, and they kind of wanted some more of that delicious bread. So here they come. They sought to see more of these miracles and to eat more food. They were hungry. They knew that this Jesus, whoever he was compassionate toward them. Let's continue, or let's pick up this story here. John 6, verse 26. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He's calling them out there. They ate of the loaves and were filled. They were just hungry. They were out to get another meal. Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." The Father sent the Son to give this bread of life. The people sought these miracles, these signs. They sought with their bellies, of course, to eat, but they missed the point of the miracles that the Son of God had performed. They were meant to show that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was doing the Father's work, and also to demonstrate their love and compassion for the people. But at a certain point, miracles only go so far. You know, somebody has to actually believe. I think I've seen and heard stories of people that when they were just beginning to understand the truth, they saw great miracles. They experienced great miracles in their lives. And as time progressed, they saw fewer and fewer miracles. And they had to rely on that faith without seeing. So at a certain point, miracles mean nothing if those who seek those miracles don't listen to the words of the one who is performing those miracles. Now let's continue this story here. John 6, let's pick it up in verse 30. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" He already did a bunch of things. He already healed people. He fed thousands with just basically a handful of bread and fish. Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" Jesus came to give life to the world. The bread that they had eaten, the physical bread, wasn't the point of all of this. Now, the physical bread does sustain people for one day at a time. You know, if we think about it, you know, people can technically live, it's about 30 days, sometimes 40, without food. But it's physical sustenance. But here, Jesus is talking spiritually. Spiritual sustenance. And Jesus said to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. They wanted to know, who is this bread of life? Well, he is the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Again, speaking spiritually. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And Jesus emphasizes again the fact that he did and said all that the Father had given him to do. In verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father had sent his Son so that everlasting life might be possible. Now, the third aspect of this revealing of the Father by the Son is the fact that the Father calls people to his Son. The Father calls people to his Son. Now, there were some Jews in Judea who recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. There were some, his disciples, there were those who did believe, but most did not yet understand that fact. Now, the words he spoke went in one ear and out the other. They were just gone. And they were confused because he was talking about bread. They were thinking physically. They didn't understand how he could be the bread, how they needed to feed off of him. Some of them thought it was disgusting. They were thinking, are we supposed to be cannibals? Is that what God has called us to? And they didn't understand they didn't understand his sacrifice. They didn't understand his teachings and his resurrection. They were confused. They didn't understand how this man could have been the Son of God when they knew his parents. They knew his parents, his siblings. And they're thinking, well, how can he be the Son of God if his father is Joseph? We just don't get it. And we quickly learn here that we cannot come to that understanding of the truth of who Jesus Christ really is except God the Father call us. We can't know the plan of God unless God the Father reveals these things to us. The Father does the calling. He calls people to his Son so that they might be taught, so they might receive this bread of life, so they might begin to understand his plan and his purpose. Verse 44 in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God, referring to himself, referring to Jesus Christ here. They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. No one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father calls him. The Father calls people to his Son so they might receive life. Now, the fourth aspect of this revealing of the Father by the Son is that no one has seen the Father. No one has seen the Father yet. Verse 46 of this same chapter, John 6, 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. There's that only exception there. Jesus Christ had seen the Father. Now, he didn't see him while he was there on earth as a human being. He would have been blinded just the same as any of us if we set eyes on the Father. But he had spent a lot of time with the Father before he had come, and is even now with the Father. And none of us can make the claim that we have seen the Father. Not even Moses could claim that. He didn't see the Father. Thankfully, God sent His representative, His Son, to show who He is to the world so that we might know Him, even though we haven't seen Him. Most assuredly, in verse 47, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So Jesus is again pointing to the Father and showing that no one has seen the Father, but they have seen Him, and He is the bread of life that the Father sent. Now the fifth aspect of this revealing of the Father by the Son is the fact that the Father is building a family. The Father, God the Father, is building a family. And we're going to be turning to John chapter 14. If we had time, we'd read through the whole story together, but that's your homework and mine. John chapter 14 here, we're going to be reading here. Now this, some of these details, these words recorded of Jesus Christ, these words He spoke on the night He was betrayed. And that night, as we remember, He ate a Passover meal with His disciples. He gave them the new symbols of the Passover, the bread and wine for that ceremony. He taught them about washing feet, serving one another. He gave them these symbols so they could remember every aspect of His life and His sacrifice. And they ate, and they sung a hymn, and then they left. As they walked, Jesus talked with them, and He continued teaching him things which they wouldn't understand until they had that power from God. In John 14, verse 1, we're going to read some of these teachings here. He's encouraging his disciples, comforting them after He's told them that He's leaving. Let not your heart be troubled, He says in verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. So He brings them great comfort. They had a closeness, which was wonderful to see, very close with one another. The disciples had, they had gotten to know Him personally. They had gotten to know the Son of God, but they didn't yet know the Father. And Jesus continued to emphasize this Father-Son relationship that He was revealing, and also the plan that He came to accomplish for His Father. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Maybe this should better be translated as rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now there were many traditions at that time that surrounded weddings and marriages. Marriages were often arranged marriages by parents. And couples were actually considered married once they were engaged, although they didn't consummate the marriage until after the official wedding ceremony. But after the engagement, the groom would go back to his father's house. In light of these verses, it's very interesting. The groom would go back to his father's house. He would begin adding a room or rooms onto his father's house, or perhaps very close to his father's house, so that he and his bride would have a place to live after they were married, after that wedding. Jesus is the groom, and His church is the bride. No matter how much the disciples wanted Him to stay with them, He knew that He had to return to be by His Father's side until the right time to prepare things for that moment when He would bring His disciples in to the family. This is about bringing the bride in to the family. Once the husband and wife were married, the wife became part of her husband's family, part of the household of his father. That's a beautiful, beautiful parallel here We're just going to ignore that. It's fine. It's a beautiful parallel we see here about Jesus Christ preparing a family for his Father. They're working together to grow a family. Now, the sixth aspect of this revealing of the Father by the Son is that no one can come to the Father except through the Son. We know that no one can come to the Son except the Father called them, but no one can come to the Father except through the Son. Verse 4, Jesus continues here. He says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas, poor Thomas, he had a rough time. He just couldn't understand these things yet. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" He's thinking, what is he talking about? He didn't even tell us where he's going, even though Jesus did. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Because they had seen the Son. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. We couldn't have life if he hadn't died in our place, or if he wasn't raised up by his Father. Both are crucial. He is our high priest, meaning that it is through him we can have direct access to the Father. And then we can come to the Father. We can pray directly to the Father. Jesus is the perfect representative, perfect representation of his Father, the very image in word, in deed, in character. And we can know the Father by knowing the Son, but we can't come to the Father except through the Son, except by receiving his sacrifice. And now we can pray directly to the Father and have a relationship with him. That's a beautiful thing. Now, the seventh aspect of this revealing of the Father by the Son is that the Son speaks for the Father. The Son speaks for the Father. And we're going to be continuing here in chapter 14 of John. And before he was known as Jesus the Christ, and before he was known as the Son of God, Jesus was known as the Word, the Logos. Kind of like being the spokesperson for the family of God. He was the spokesman of the family. He was there in the beginning with the Father. We read that in John chapter 1. Actually, he was there before that, for all eternity with the Father. All throughout the Bible, we can see the Word, the messenger of God, interacting with his people, Israel. And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here in his letter, and we'll turn back to John chapter 14. We'll be back, don't worry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here Paul, in his letter to the congregation in Corinth, he's emphasizing the fact that it was Jesus Christ who was with Israel in the wilderness. Paul emphasized the food and the drink that sustained the people. As Jesus had talked about, he emphasized the bread from heaven that was given when there was nothing else to eat. And Paul wrote of the water that sprang forth from the rock that was given to them when there was nothing else to drink. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Here he says, and we'll start from verse 1. Let's start from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So Jesus Christ was there following the people in a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. It says in the Exodus story, it was the Lord who went before them by day and by night. It was the very same Word of God, Jesus Christ, who was there. Beautiful, wonderful example of God being with his people. Now let's turn back to John chapter 14 now. We'll pick it up in verse 8. Verse 8, here Philip, he said to Jesus when Jesus was telling him that, you know, if you had known me, you've known the Father also. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. That's a great desire that Philip has. But he doesn't understand yet that the Father is reflected by the Son, by his actions, by his words. He doesn't understand that the Son speaks for the Father. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words which I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He's saying, I represent the Father, I speak for the Father. If you see me doing these great works, these are the works of the Father. If you hear the words that I speak, these are the words that the Father speaks. The Son speaks for the Father. He is the spokesman of the God family. And the Son of God came as a man to reveal his Father to us. Have we seen the Father by the works, the deeds of his Son? Have we seen the Father? A few weeks ago, those of us who were baptized took the Passover. We took those symbols, recommitting ourselves to that covenant relationship with our Father through his Son. Then for 7 days, we ate unleavened bread, that bread of freedom. And we took in the Word of God, the bread of life, who has led us through the wilderness, our own personal wilderness, so we can have a personal relationship with the Father. And now we must continue forward, building this relationship. Otherwise, the Son came for nothing. If we don't build on this relationship and grow it, that relationship with our Father, then the Son came for nothing. There's unity between the Father and Son. Throughout his ministry, Jesus emphasized this unity that he has with his Father. Those who doubted or did not understand these things, they often questioned Jesus. But he always emphasized this fact. Let's turn to John chapter 10. Here in John chapter 10, Jesus was asked if he was really the Messiah. People wanted him to prove the fact. Now, if people didn't understand what he was talking about, that didn't make it any less true. Again, they had to be called by the Father. Let's read about this unity between the Father and the Son. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Father and Son have the same mind, the same character, the same purpose. They have the same thoughts, the same goals. And those called by the Father to the Son partake of this unity of purpose and mind. When we partake of God, when we receive His Spirit, we receive that unity if we're ready to take it in. How do we become more unified with the Father? This is something that we're seeking to do in our lives. We must listen to the words spoken by Jesus Christ, by this spokesman of the God family. We must listen to the words spoken by Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Jesus here, on the night he wasn't crucified till the next day. On the night he was betrayed and arrested, he continued to teach his disciples and remind them of this unity, to emphasize this unity, this working together, this bond. We are supposed to listen to these words and follow the commandments, the living example of the spokesman of the God family. Verse 9 in John 15, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we must keep his commandments if we want to abide in his love, in this unity, this bond, this agape, this love that's so pure and truthful and honest. If we want to partake in that unity, we have to listen to these words and follow his commands, follow his examples. Now we must also go and do as he did. We have to go and do likewise. Whatever the Son did, portraying the Father, representing the Father, we must go and do likewise. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of the love of the Father. The Father gave the life of his Son so that we might live, and the Son willingly laid down his own life so the will of the Father would be fulfilled. And we are to go and do likewise. Verse 11 in chapter 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Go and give this love to others. Love others. Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me." I love this part. No matter how often we might think, "Well, I sought God out, I found him, I discovered him." That's not true. We were chosen. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." We are supposed to go and do as Jesus did, to love one another. We cannot know our Father unless we walk in his ways and love as he first loved us. That's what we've been chosen to do. And we must pray to our Father. Something else that we must do if we desire this unity with our Father. We must pray to our Father. This is part of how we build a relationship directly with him. Now, Jesus taught us that when we pray to the Father as he did. He prayed to his Father. We have some of his prayers recorded here. Chapter 16 in John, verse 25. Verse 25 of chapter 16 says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you." Jesus doesn't have to pray to the Father for us. We can now pray to the Father directly, of course, through him, in his name, in his authority. "For the Father himself loves you," verse 27, "because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." He had to leave so they could receive the Spirit of God, the power of God, so we can receive that power, so that we can have that connection with our Father. Now, Jesus is our high priest. Meaning, of course, that it is through him that we can have that direct access to the throne. But he doesn't pray for us. We pray. And the Father hears us because we pray in the Son's name. This is a very unique time in history that we live. That we can get down on our knees and we can pray to God, the Father, and talk with him. Through our elder brother, through his authority, through his name. And we have to remember to continue that conversation with our Father, to keep that relationship alive, to keep that connection growing always. So we must pray to our Father. And we must get to know our Father as well as his Son. Of course, we get to know the Father through the Son, but we must actively get to know our Father. In John 17, Here, hours before he was arrested, he sat with his disciples in the garden on the Mount of Olives, a beautiful place. And he prayed to his Father. And we have another prayer here recorded that we might hear it so we might better understand his purpose, our own calling. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is a great definition for eternal life for us. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If we want life, we have to get to know the Father and his Son, who he sent to reveal himself. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he emphasizes again this relationship that we should desire with our Heavenly Father through his Son. Now this relationship with our Father is so intertwined with the gift of life. There's no way we can have one without the other. We can't have a relationship with our Father without being given life. And we can't have that eternal life without getting to know God the Father and his Son. They are so intertwined. This family relationship here is essential. We've been called to this family relationship. We've been called to become children of God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 as we close this message. 1 John chapter 3. And we see this family relationship emphasized here, this love from our Father. 1 John chapter 3. And we should desire this relationship, this unity with our Father. Behold, he says in verse 1, 1 John 3, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is part of our willingness to grow in this relationship. We purify ourselves. We get rid of sin. We rehearse this through the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's our beginning of this process of becoming unified with our God. Verse 4, Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, talking about the Son. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. We have to get rid of sin if we want to draw close to the Father. Verse 7, Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, and just as he is righteous. He who sins, those who practice sin as a way of life, is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. There will be a time where sin is no longer relevant in the world. It won't even be possible because all those alive would have become God beings, been born of God. And we look forward to that time. This recent Passover and unleavened bread is that beginning of this process for us, this process of purification, of perfection that God is taking us through so that we might become like him, so that we might be unified. We've given up sin. We've made that commitment to our Father, to draw close to him by accepting that perfect sacrifice of his Son in our place. And now we must continue forward getting to know him, developing that relationship. The Father sent his Son to give life, to reveal what it means to have that life. One major aspect, as we've read, is is the revealing of the Father through the Son, this relationship that we can have with God the Father.